We want to go to Luke chapter 11 and these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to prayer. Luke chapter 11 from verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching on the subject of prayer. And as we said the last time we met, when we talked about effective evangelism, there must be, if we're going to evangelize correctly, there must be prayer. There must be a seeking of God's face. And as we pray, by means of prayer, the would-be soul winner is going to be able to see results. Now, that is not to say that every person that you speak to, or every person that you evangelize, or every person you give a tract to, is going to be saved. We know that's not true. We know that not everybody that is preached to is going to be saved. There are those, the Bible says, who are going to, in the end, be put on the right hand. Come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Some will hear that. Others will hear the other voice and the other verdict, which is those on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is already settled. The Lord has already told us in his word, all will not be saved. Having said that, there will be those who will be saved. And they're going to be saved as they are evangelized, as they hear the gospel, as they are preached to, as they are taught, as they are evangelized one-on-one. The Lord's going to bring them into the kingdom. And as we evangelize for the Lord, whether that be from the pulpit or whether it be in our personal lives, we need to pray. And I really believe that by means of prayer, we can see results. I mentioned some of those the last time. I'll just mention them briefly again. By means of prayer, hostility is overcome. There's a natural enmity in people's hearts. There's a hostility against God and against the gospel. And as we pray, the Lord is able to deal with that and take that hostility away. And he will do that in those that he will save. Hostility is overcome as we pray. Hearts are opened as we pray. And we can pray for that very thing. Lord, as the word goes forth, open people's hearts. Not just their minds, and not just their physical ears that they might listen to what's being said, but that their hearts would be opened. Like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, so that they would be willing to hear the things that are spoken and to take heed. And as we pray, there's a third result that is achieved. Hell is opposed. The devil is in the business of damning men. And we know that when souls are delivered, they're delivered from his grasp. They're delivered from his kingdom. They're brought out of captivity in which they're held by him into the kingdom of Christ. We know what the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ here in this very chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 11, in verse 21, the Lord said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In the context, as you look at it, you'll know that he's talking about Satan and his kingdom. But, he says in verse 22, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And that's what the Lord does, not only in his work at Calvary's cross, but when he actually sets out to save souls, he overcomes Satan's kingdom. And those goods that are kept in peace, those souls, are delivered from his grasp. The Lord taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. This happens as we pray. Now, when we pray, our praying for the souls of men should be systematic praying. It should be specific praying. I believe in praying for actual people. I believe in praying for particular people. There are some who will try to tell us, you can't do that because you don't know what God's purposes are. Well, the very same thing would be true about preaching then. I wouldn't preach to anybody if I thought that I had to wait to find out who God's elect were before preaching to them. That's a nonsense. And equally, it's a nonsense to think that you can just not pray for anyone because you don't know what God's secret purposes are. The reality is that Noah, when he preached for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to people, the vast majority of whom were not saved in the end. Just his own family were brought in. But of course, if we could just win our own families for Christ, what a wonderful thing that would be. But the Lord has promised that we'll win more than our own families for Christ. There's a multitude that no man can number who will be in heaven. And we've got to pray for souls, and our praying should be systematic. Perseverance is something that's often absent from our prayers. I know this from experience. Because you'll start out praying for something or for someone, and then it sort of slips your mind and you stop praying for them for a time or maybe for all time. And that's not good. We ought to continue to pray. The Puritan said, "Foolish boys that knock at the door in wantonness will not stay until someone cometh to open them. But a man that hath business will knock and knock again until his call is answered." When it comes to praying, we need to keep standing at the door. And again, this is in the context of Luke chapter 11. You have here the Lord's teaching about prayer and particularly about importunity, about perseverance in prayer. He says in verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight?" That's not a very good time to go to meet your friend. It's an inopportune hour. But he says, you'll go to him and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." So here's a crisis. Here's a situation where someone is in tremendous need. And the Lord says, "He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he," that's the man on the inside, "will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his," that's the man outside, "his importunity." And that's a word that simply means he's not going to be put off. He's someone who continues to stand there and continues to knock. "He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you," many of the words of our text, "ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." It's speaking here about prayer. And in the context, it talks about the Lord giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, verse 13. But if you see Matthew's rendering of this, he actually uses the term good things. So the Lord will give the Holy Spirit, but the Lord will give good things in connection with the Spirit as we pray. Someone wrote, "Let us not hang up the telephone receiver before the answer comes over the heavenly wires." I like that. Let's continue to pray. Let's press on in prayer. And let us ask the Lord for faith as we pray. When I ministered in Scotland, there was an organization there which was an organization from America. It was from Asheville, North Carolina, latterly. And a number of Americans had gone over to Scotland to evangelize under that group. The founder of that group was a man called James Alexander Stewart. James Alexander Stewart was a Scotsman who ended up in America. He ended up marrying a lady from Alabama, and he continued, though he ministered in various parts of the world, including Eastern Europe, he continued to have a burden for Scotland. And he wanted to see people raised up by the Lord to minister there and to evangelize there. I found out whenever we got the building in Rutherglen that eventually became our church there, the old shell of a building that stood there, it was the former Hebron Hall. It was owned by the Plymouth Brethren. It had shut down. It had become a delicatessen and a carpet shop and various other things through the years. The building was dilapidated and run down. By the time we got it, we virtually knocked it down, apart from the facade at the front, and built a whole new church on that site. But that had been a thriving work at one time, and at one time, at least in its history, but probably a number of times, James Alexander Stewart had preached in that building. So it was a remarkable thing that my wife, who had come to Scotland under the mission board founded by James Alexander Stewart, was teaching Sunday school in that building where James Alexander Stewart had preached. James Alexander Stewart was from nearby, a place which was near Hampden Park, Glasgow. And when he was a young man, he was very interested in soccer, as a lot of young men are in that part of the world at that age. When he was about 14 or 15 years of age, he was actually playing soccer for a regional team there. He hoped to have a career in professional soccer. But his mother was a Christian, and his mother prayed much for him. And as he was kicking football, as we call it, as he was playing soccer on that field one day, the Lord smote him, and he came to Christ. And he could hardly wait to come home to tell his mother that he had gotten saved. But when he got home, apparently, I was told, his mother was not at all surprised when he came in through the door with his smiling countenance. And she said, before he had a chance to say anything, that she knew why he was so happy. Because she said, "I believe God has answered my prayer for my boy, that the Lord would save him." And he said, "That's right, Mother. I got saved when I was out on the soccer field." Now, that's a wonderful illustration of what I'm talking about. To come before God with a believing heart. The Lord can give us such faith. For those that we're praying for, we know the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that God answers prayer? Well, I know that you'll say, and I will say, as a point of orthodoxy, God answers prayer. We know God answers prayer. And we might even be able to say that from experience. Hopefully we can. God answers prayer. The fact that we're saved is proof that God answers prayer. But do we really believe it? Because an awful lot of the time when we pray for things, we don't believe that it's going to happen, and we don't believe, furthermore, that it can happen. But God is able. My friend Archie Martin, when he used to write me a note, it would often end with the same phrase, which was, "Because of Calvary, Archie Martin." But prior to that, he used to always write, "Keep looking up, and he is able." And I have several cards at home with different bits of paper that he wrote to me through the years where the same thing is written on it. "Keep looking up, he is able." And I'm telling you, friends, he is able. I know he is able. God is able, and he's willing to answer prayer. Listen to what it says in James chapter 1. It is speaking there about the double-minded man and how that he cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord in prayer. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But just prior to that, here's what it says. Verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We shouldn't expect the Lord to answer prayer when we don't believe that he's going to answer prayer. And I speak to myself as much as to you. We need to expect the Lord to do the unexpected. I believe it was Spurgeon who once said, there are preachers who, when they go to their pulpits to preach the gospel, they never expect anything to happen. And therefore, he said, those preachers are never disappointed. They're never disappointed because they never expected anything to happen in the first place. Whereas I think of the great missionary William Carey, who said, and I quote, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Folks, we serve a great God. A God who is able and who is willing to answer prayer. I know I've told you this before. It bears repetition. There was a gentleman who used to attend our congregation in the Martyrs for many years. I know that he came under the sound of the gospel for 30 years. And then one day, the Lord broke him. And he came to Christ, and for the remaining 3 years or so of his life before he died, he lived for the Lord and had a great testimony. I knew that man. And he was testament to the fact that we need not and we should not give up when we pray. Press on at the throne of grace. Now, sometimes we can trust to our memories and sometimes we can't. And oftentimes as we get older, we can less and less trust to our memories. So it might be good if you're praying for people to actually write their names down. Just have a notebook and write their names in. I know that some have spoken of the value of this because they've entered the names of people for whom they've been impressed by the Lord to pray, praying for their salvation. And they've also left a little space to the side in which to insert the date when the prayer was answered. And wouldn't that be a great thing if we had a sheet with all these names on it, and on the right-hand side of the sheet, all these dates that were filled in when God answered prayer. The Lord is able to do that. He's able to do that. We must pray on. We must keep people constantly before the Lord in prayer. I know that the devil is going to discourage you, and circumstances are going to discourage you from continuing to pray. I know, again, by experience, that sometimes when you pray for certain people, the more you pray for them, the worse they appear to get. It's funny how that works. It looks as though they're getting further and further and further away instead of nearer and nearer. You would think that when you continue to pray for someone, that you'd start to see signs of a breach in the dam, so to speak. But it seems to go the other way. Sometimes people appear to get harder and harder. Now, I don't know always what the reason for that is, but I know the Lord tests us to see whether we're going to continue to pray on. And the Lord is able to suddenly answer prayer. It has been said it's doubtful if anyone is ever saved, or at least hardly anyone is ever saved, apart from the prevailing prayer of some concerned Christian. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody or several somebodies prayed for you. You check back in the history even of your own family or your own connections, you'll find that somewhere along the line, someone prayed for you. A faithful parent, perhaps. A faithful Sunday school teacher, perhaps. Someone that you worked alongside. People that the Lord brought into your life who prayed for you. I know in my own life, I thank the Lord for it. I had praying parents. But I also think of the fact that my parents were always concerned, even in their latter days, to pray not only for their children and their grandchildren, but their great-grandchildren. And I had great-grandparents who came from Scotland to Northern Ireland. Their last name was McIntosh. I found out in later years that they were godly people. I now have somewhere amongst my father's belongings my great-grandfather McIntosh's Bible. When they came to Belfast, they were instrumental in helping to start an evangelical church in the neighborhood where they lived in Belfast. It's known as the Emmanuel Hall in a place called Roslyn Street. They were founder members of that church. Through the ministry of that little church, one of our ministers, the Reverend Stanley Barnes, came to know Christ. He was saved in the Emmanuel Hall. And I often think of that when I see Stanley. My great-grandparents were involved in starting that little church in which he came to know the Savior. Also, I only found out in recent days, through something that my father had written, that his great-grandparents, McIntosh, and particularly our granny McIntosh, or his granny McIntosh, taught my father and his siblings to pray. Now, their own parents weren't living for the Lord. My grandparents were not living for the Lord. They weren't taking the boys and my aunt to church. But our great-grandparents, McIntosh, were praying for those children. And God has answered prayer, certainly in the case of my dad and his brother who went on some years before him, professed faith in Christ some time before he died. I know God answers prayer. There's someone who prays for those who ultimately come to know Christ. And there are people that you're praying for, and when the Lord saves them, they're going to be able to say, somebody prayed for me. You may have heard of Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor wrote this: "Little did I know at that time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She arose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for her boy's conversion, and feeling that a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf, she went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave that spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pled for me, until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which His Spirit had taught her was already accomplished, the conversion of her only son," similar to what I said about James Alexander Stewart. He continues, "When our mother came home a fortnight later," a fortnight, I should explain to the Americans, is a period of 2 weeks. That's what we call a fortnight. Maybe you didn't know that before, but a two-week period, 14 days, we call a fortnight. "When our mother came home a fortnight later, 2 weeks later, I was the first to meet her at the door and to tell her I had such glad news to give." Taylor said, "I can almost feel that dear mother's arms around my neck as she pressed me to her bosom and said, 'I know, my boy, I have been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell me.' 'Why?' I asked in surprise. 'Has Amelia broken her promise? She said she would tell no one.' My dear mother assured me that it was not from any human source that she had learned the tidings, and went on to tell the little incident above. You will agree with me that it would be strange indeed if I were not a believer in the power of prayer." Friends, God answers prayer. And what a delight it is to know that after maybe a long time, maybe even a very long time, that God has heard and that God has answered prayer. The little chorus says, "Lord, lay one soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and help me, Lord, to do my part to bring that soul to Thee." And one of the best ways that we can bring souls to the Lord is to bring them to the Lord at the throne of grace. I think there's a tremendous illustration of that in the Old Testament portion. We'll not turn it up now because of time. But You will remember, I'm sure, many of you, the story of Elisha and the young boy who said, "My head, my head," and then he died on his mother's knees. Elisha brought that young boy into the room where he stayed, and he laid him out on the bed, and he lay on top of that dead body, and he pleaded with God for that young man to be restored to life. And God answered prayer. God brought that boy to physical life. I think there's an illustration in that of the ministry of prayer. We bring people before the Lord in the arms of faith. We set them before God. And we lay ourselves out in prayer to plead with God specifically for them, that life from God, that the power from God by His Spirit will enter into that dead soul, and that that person will come to life in Christ. God is able to do that. God is able, and I believe He's willing, to answer prayer. So may the Lord lay souls upon our hearts. May we bring those souls before Him in earnest and believing prayer, looking to the Lord to do that work that we cannot do, which is to give life to dead souls. May God help us. May we prove the power of prayer even this year in the will of God. Amen.